for the second time, number 841. I'd like to welcome our guests, our honored guests. Glad you are here with us. Hope you'll come back anytime that you are in the area. Members on the sick list, assuming Hannah's still homesick, so we want to remember her. Then out of town, Sam and Oliver. And then Tim left this afternoon early to head towards Ohio, so we will remember them. Also, we want to remember the Sister Hamilton in Northwest, and also the King family, you know, where Stacy finally lost her battle with cancer, so we will remember them as well. Wednesday invitation will be by Brother Warren Wright. And we'll meet again Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. The order of services this evening will be opening prayer be by Brother Dan, communion by Brother Warren, Keith has our song leading, and then Brother Martin Evans will have a closing prayer. Of course, Chuck will bring us our lesson. New quarter for teachers will start April 6th, so books and stuff are back there. I'm assuming all the teachers got their material. And then March the 21st, the Ecclesiastes class will be at the Rites. So that'll be this Friday. So remember that as well. That's all I have at this time. If there's anything that I failed to mention or overlook, please bring it up at the end of services.
Number 841. Sing and be happy.
If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see if my friend, trusting his promises, ran. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal.
For 274, after we sing this song, we have our opening prayer.
I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, he all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn. From my heart, and now he keeps me by his fire. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
I pray, Heavenly Father, in prayer.
Father, we come to you this afternoon. We want to recognize you as we go into our period of worship this afternoon. Lord, we thank you we have this opportunity to be able to gather together here at this place. Father, we're thankful we have so many who are able to come out for a second period today. It's encouraging to each one of us who does choose to attend at times like this. Father, we want to remember those who are unable to be here at this time. We pray for those who are ill, those who are recently sick, also those who are dealing with long-term health concerns. Father, we pray that your healing hand might be upon each of them so that they would be able to rejoin us here. And likewise, Father, that you would be with those who are out and traveling away from us at this time. We ask that they might be able to safely reach their destinations, and that those coming days are to be ours. They would be able to rejoin us here at the next appointed time. Father, we pray you'll be with Chuck in this hour. As he prepares to deliver a message from your word, Father, we pray that as he prepares his sermons, that he's focused only on representing your word for what it contains, not adding to it, not subtracting from it, but only earnestly seeking to present your truth as best as he can. And Father, we pray that likewise we as the audience, we will be receptive to that we will be open-minded, so that we might be able to hear those things that your word contains for us, that we might be able to better live our lives according to it. Father, we know that we do fall short from time to time, and we pray that in those instances we would be made aware of it, that we would be mature enough to be able to accept those things so that we might seek to repent of them, and that you would be just to forgive us, and we could go on living better lives than we did before. Father, we pray all these things at this time in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Sing song number 330 before the Lord's Supper is offered a second time today. Song number 330.
On this Lord's Day we assemble round the table of the Lord. Happy hearts are made to tremble when we hear his blessed word. Thanks to God for such a Savior, now enthroned in heaven above. Thanks for this exalted favor, bless me.
for those who partake of the blessings. It's very important. We always remember the real purpose of what we're doing, and that is fulfilling that wish that God gave us through His blessed Son Jesus, where He initiated the Last Supper for us. So put our minds back to that sacrifice was made for us at this time. Let's pray. Our God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we pray that Your blessing would be upon this bread, which is us as Christians is a communion with our Lord's body that He willingly sacrificed upon that cross for us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that those who partake this evening will do so in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto You. Amen. I see the hands of those. Let's pray. Our God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we pray that Your blessing, Lord, would be upon this fruit of the vine, which to us as Christians, blood of our Savior, communion with Him. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that those who partake of it this evening will do so in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto You. Now we offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The offering plate is still on the table for anyone who might want to leave the offering after the services.
Take the mark in your psalm book and mark song number 61. Song number 61, we'll sing that as a song of invitation after Chuck's lesson. Song number 61. Once you've marked that song, please turn with me to song number 694. Number 694. It's convenient. Would you please stand while we sing this song? Number 694.
2 Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day when the soul. Where all is well, and the soul never
be opening up your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As was announced this morning, we talked about what the Bible has to say concerning the head covering, which is an interesting subject that we need to discuss. We need to talk about it. And I had originally had plans, and eventually, and we'll do it in our class. Once we finish Romans, we're going to go into 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, in a Bible class, and we can have more conversation on that. This is going to be kind of one-sided tonight, no doubt. But that's okay, and if anybody has any questions. This is one of those lessons I kind of wish I had the PowerPoint on. It would have been really good just to have all the verses up there, and we could have taken it verse by verse and gone through that. And so in a moment, we're going to go ahead and read this text. But I need to make some opening remarks concerning this subject. It's going to seem like deja vu to you, for those of you who heard the sermon on the Lord's Supper offered in the evening. If you guys recall that when I preached on that, it was a time to understand not only what the Bible taught, but it was something that it wasn't trying to convince people per se. Those who feel that they don't need to take it Sunday night, that's fine. We're not trying to force people. The sermon was not trying to force people to take it Sunday evenings. We preached on those things just to make sure that we understand what the scriptures have to take, what they have to teach on all subjects. But like that subject, like tonight's subject, it's 1 Peter 3:15 all over again. And that is that we are studying to give an answer for the hope that's within us. You and I need to know why we believe what we believe. When we talk about the head covering, do you know why you do not wear a head covering? Do you know why you do wear a head covering? And that's basically what we're talking about tonight. And so we need to accept what the Bible has to say on that, but that's only part of it. The second part of that is respecting those people who do and those people who don't. If you don't and somebody does, it's that respecting. Now, I have done a lot of reading, more so recently than ever. I have studied on this before, but the point is, I was disturbed by some of the things that people say, whom I agree with on this subject, and we're going to talk about it. But I was very upset and disturbed on the attitudes. Because if somebody believes the need to wear a head covering, there's no need to belittle that person. Or the person who doesn't wear it, there's no need to belittle them either. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 that we discussed a couple weeks ago, this church needs to be united. That's what the Lord wants. The church to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Do we have that unity? When we have some people that don't want to take the Lord's Supper Sunday night, we still have it because we respect the principles that are there. We respect the conscience of somebody else. They're not binding something on somebody they have no right to. And so there's no reason for sarcasm. There's no reason for putting down. And I told you something that disturbed me is when somebody who believes you don't have to wear it says, yeah, and they put this doily on their head and they use it in a sarcastic remark, in a sarcastic way, turned me right off. I was upset by it from the get-go. There's no reason for that. And you could flip the coin, the other side of the view, for any derogatory remarks about those who don't wear. That's uncalled for. That can divide a congregation. Anything can divide a congregation. You can go to Acts chapter 15, the early church. You know what they face? It's the only thing I can figure out as far as one of the first things that faced the early church that was trying to cause division was circumcision. So you had some people there who felt like they had to, and they were trying to turn around saying, you've got to be. No, you don't. And it was causing a rift within the congregation. Yeah, this is the same guy who wrote that he took Timothy and had him circumcised. Well, man, are you being inconsistent or what? He wasn't being inconsistent. He just wasn't binding it. He was just saying, this is going to be a tool that's going to be useful for taking Timothy. Am I going on some tangents? Yes. I might be all over the map tonight with this subject, but I'm just trying to help you guys to understand what we're dealing with here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because if you're in chapter 11, you just have to back up a little bit. You might want to mark 11 because we're coming back there. But the fundamentals that are necessary in approaching any study. Look at verse 1. of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And then he does the same thing over in chapter 13. If you don't have love, you have nothing. Knowledge can puff yourself up. And that's dangerous on any subject. And so even when I preach what I believe the Bible has to say about this, my danger is, for me, don't come across that you're so smart that you put others down. That's not the intent on any subject, especially when I preached on the Lord's Supper and offering it on Sunday nights. Again, there needs to be that mutual respect and understanding the conscience that somebody might have. Somebody wears it. It's not hurting me. It's not hurting anybody else. Okay? And if you don't wear it, it's not hurting anybody else. And those are the fundamentals that I want you to see in a little bit as we go through that verse by verse. Local churches have to do everything that they can to make sure that unity is maintained here. There are, in these subjects, liberties. So what do you mean by that? Judgment calls. Do you know when somebody wants to place membership here with us, that Tim and I, when we talk with them, they have questions for us and we have questions for them. You know, one of the things we ask them, we say, do you have any difficulties with the fact that Tim has to leave on Mondays and come back on Fridays, that he's not here during the week? Oh, I don't have any problem with that. You see, because if you have a problem with that, you might say, you might not want to be here. I mean, you have that choice. And just like the congregation I called up in Indianapolis when I found out that they didn't offer this Lord's Supper on Sunday nights. And I talked with the preacher there, and I said, well, what's your stand if somebody comes in and they think it's okay? He says, we don't think it's wrong that other churches do that. But we as a local congregation, that's what we have decided. So if somebody wants to play membership there and they find out, well, you don't offer it Sunday night? Oh, well, I guess I'm going to go over here then. You see, you understand that. There's that respect. But they're not binding that by saying, you know what, if you do it down there at River Ridge, it's wrong. Not that it would matter. Okay. We're independent. We're autonomous. All right. I just want you guys to understand that this whole concept that we're dealing with tonight can be related to that idea of the Lord's Supper. But understanding that God has given us some commands on that. You might even think of the modesty question. Boy, there's some liberties in the modesty question. Some of these people say, well, you know, it's got to be below the knee. You know, well, what if I see part of your kneecap? Oh, you're sinning. Whoa, chill. Okay. But we do understand what the Bible teaches on modesty. And so we're going to teach what the Bible teaches about that and make sure that we don't sin. And people develop a conscience on these things. All right. And that's what people have done on this subject. Let's go ahead and read the text that's under discussion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin in a reading in verse 1, and we're going to go down through verse 16, okay? Like I said, this would be pretty good on PowerPoint, and Lord willing, someday we'll have it. Let's start in verse 2. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the tradition just as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaven. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image of the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but the woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. judge among yourselves. It is proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, it's interesting. You can read that passage of Scripture, and you'll have people go that, mine's made up. I know which side I come down on just reading it through. Chuck, your sermon's over. Let's go home. Okay? Well, there's a little bit more to it than that. And I want you to understand that there are questions that people have. You know, when I study on the Lord's Supper, when somebody thinks it's wrong to offer the Lord's Supper Sunday night, they have questions. They have concerns. They say, well, Chuck, how do you answer this? I go, well, you know, you might come up with some hypotheticals. You might come up with some questions. I might not necessarily have an answer for it. But I have enough evidence from what I have read that I am 100% persuaded this way. Okay? A certain way. And so when we talk about this, there'll be people who say, well, I've got some questions. And you might look at that on either side of this and say, well, can you answer me this? And I like the way a brother put it one time, a preacher. He said, it's rather arrogant to think that whatever position you have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Doesn't mean I don't have any answers. Doesn't mean I can't have conviction. Doesn't mean I don't understand things that are taught. Okay, so let's understand that. Because I want us to see clearly that the Bible has been written in such a way that we can understand it. Now let's talk about some of the principles here, first of all, that he does bring up in here. They are brought up in other passages. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just read a few. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman who being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. 1 Peter chapter 3. This isn't a lesson on the role of women per se, but I just want you to understand that there's other passages that talk about the husband and or the man and the woman and their roles. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Peter wrote, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be the merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves because being submissive to their own husband. And then talked about Sarah. And then verse 17, of course, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One more, if you're back in 1 Corinthians 11, just turn over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, he tells us in verse 34, back up in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now those passages kind of help us when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in this respect. He talks about the women praying and prophesying. Can't be talking about a public gathering. A woman's not going to prophesy in a public gathering like this. And they were actually told to remain silent. And so we understand that it wasn't something that was designed just for that, but that Paul was obviously talking about and having to deal with. Okay. I have some rhetorical questions that I'm going to be doing throughout this study tonight, just provoking thought, and I want you to be thinking about this, because remember, folks, I've got conviction on this. You have to have conviction on this. You need to know why you do what you do, all right? And it's an individual thing. You say, well, Chuck, are you trying to persuade people who wear it not to? Is that what your goal is? Are you trying, or would you be trying to persuade people that don't to do it? I can tell you what the Word of God has to say. That's my position. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says for my understanding, for my study of the Scripture. And I think for what it might be worth in preparing for this lesson, I was kind of curious, to be fair, the position for people who I love dearly, brethren I love dearly, by the way, love to have them here for meetings, I just love these guys to death, but those people who advocate the need to wear it. What is your position? What is your position towards those who don't? I mean, you get up there in the pulpit and you preach that it's necessary for a woman to wear the head covering. But you have women there that do not wear it. What's your stand on that? And they're very clear about it. Right off the bat, they say, it's opinion. Not going to bind that on somebody. And so that's kind of interesting to keep in mind. Because, again, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. You know, and we're not going to bind that upon somebody and say, you have to take it Sunday night. We're not going to bind that on somebody and say, you have to take it Sunday night. But what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, I don't know. I'm just saying that was just a filler statement. I do know, okay? I don't want you leaving here and say, so is he for it or against it? Okay, I'm always for the truth. Okay, I'm always for the Word and my understanding of it. When it comes to the head cover, if we get to the passages down here in verses 4, 5, and 6, it's the only time you come across this idea of a head cover. Now, there are other passages that talk about the roles of the woman and the relationship to man, but you have an interesting section here that makes it unique to Corinth, does it? Seems to point that way, as I'm going to talk about in just a few moments. Just because it's not mentioned somewhere else, it doesn't necessarily prove anything, but it's worth observing. Now, when I think about this idea of this text, let's get into it. When I look at the latter part of this, and to me, this is where the study is important. Because you can't, you know, if you take any study verse by verse and stop there, it's the whole thing. It's the whole letter. It's like when I talked with some people recently. I said, if I write you a letter, please don't not read the last paragraph. Please read the last paragraph. You know, if I'm writing you a letter, I want you to read the whole thing. And so as Paul was writing to these brethren, he'd already talked about that headship. And we know that's universal. We understand that, as he mentioned here in verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That might seem to imply, okay, since that is fact, Chuck, that you cannot change that, that's an absolute. Whatever's going to follow must also be an absolute. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, if we stop reading there. If we go to the next verse and say, okay, that's an absolute. What about the next verse? When he was talking about this whole concept of the woman's role and wearing the head covering, did you notice a few things in our reading? I wanted to read it slow, and it'd be nice just to have this verse up for you to read. Look at verse 12. For as the woman came from man, so even so man also comes through the woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? What are you saying? Why are you saying that, Paul? Why are you saying judge yourselves on this one? You're an apostle. Just come right out and tell us if it's right or it's wrong. If it's lawful or it's unlawful, just come out and say it. Well, earlier in the text, didn't he already say that it was wrong for a woman? Look what he said earlier in this text. It seemed kind of silly that he would say this. He says, every man in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying having his head uncovered dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So it seems like right there that, well, man, that's the law. Paul is making something lawful right here that's universal, that every woman has to wear a head cover. Well, he wasn't dealing with the worship service. We know he wasn't dealing with that because he was talking about prophesying. However, when you read, judge among yourselves, what are you talking about? And we're not going to answer just yet. We've got a couple more verses to read. And I want you to look at this. You be persuaded. You need to understand why you don't or why you do. All right? Judge among yourselves. We make judgment calls all the time. Okay? And we base those judgment calls based on the things that we're familiar with, the things that we know. So if you judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? He came right back and talks about, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Can somebody, after services, email me, go home, get your concordance, look everywhere you want. Somebody show me a passage of scripture in the Bible where it was wrong for man to have long hair. He said even nature tells you that it was wrong. I just want to know where in the Bible was the command of God. I mean, you have people like John the Baptist, has a Nazarite vow, Samson. People had long hair. Where did you get the idea that it's wrong for a man to have long hair? He said, doesn't even nature teach you this? What's that all about? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I like this. This is crucial to this understanding. From my understanding, from doing a word study, look at this. Because this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and you got to know, please don't put words in my mouth. I have a hard enough time getting them out. This passage has been abused by Calvinists. And so if you wear a head covering, don't say, Chuck, are you accusing me of being a Calvinist? No, I'm not accusing you of being a Calvinist. But I want you to see what they do with this word and what the Bible really means, and then we're going to go over into 1 Corinthians 11. Remember he said by nature? He used that in 1 Corinthians. Doesn't even nature teach you that it's wrong for a man to have long hair? Who said it was wrong? What's this nature business? Paul, if you're just going to tell us something is right or wrong, just tell us. No, there's something unique going on at Corinth. Not in other places. It wasn't universal. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, guys, if you want to do a good study on this, you've got to come to grips with that particular passage, that verse in 1 Corinthians 11. By nature, doesn't even nature teach you this? What's this nature? See, our Calvinists want you to believe you're born with this. You're born with a sinful nature. You're born depraved. We're not. We're not born depraved. We're not born in sin. What's it talking about here? The context helps you to understand. What he's meaning is this nature doesn't, you know, by nature you're children of wrath. It's by your exposure, by the influence that you're around. And because of that, you became sinful. You actually conformed yourself to the environment that you're around. And that's what everybody does. If I was going to preach on this, and I don't want to go too far on this tangent, but when I preach on depravity, I tell people, look at Adam and Eve sinned under the best of conditions. Where were the billboards? Where were the magazines? Where were the bad TV shows? Where was the influence of this and the influence of that? It was just a garden and a serpent. Okay, guys, that's it. That's all they had. Okay? And so when you think about today, or when he wrote this to the Ephesian brethren, and if you want to know what Ephesus was all about, man, you talk about an idolatrous city. But he says, you people, you he made alive, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Why? Because you were by nature children of wrath, by the surroundings that you were in. So how does that help? Where are you going with this? You lost me After you said Ephesians 2. Well, okay. 1 Corinthians 11. He said, does not even nature, verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? There's no Bible verse. Nature teaches it. Your surroundings. There are things that go on that we're around that we just learned that that's basically the way it is. I was in a class recently and I made this point. I says, how do you, and I just asked, I said, how do you think I would feel if somebody came in, some man came in, wearing a hat and left it on during service? So he'd probably be upset about it. Because our society, when you're at a ball game, please remove your cap, okay? I struggle with that even in the house, you know? I mean, when somebody's in, you're in the house, take that off, okay? I'm not binding that, folks, okay? But I'm just saying, the way I was raised, and our countries are kind of similar, okay? That there was that idea by nature. Long hair was, that's wrong. By the surroundings that were there. Was it always like that in every era? No, wasn't always like that in every era. But it didn't stop there, folks. To me, as we continue on with this, and I don't want to be babbling and saying the same thing over and over. Look at verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Okay, we might look at that verse and say, there it is. He says, the hair is the covering. In context, that's not what he's talking about. In the context, he was saying there was a covering. Okay, I'll give you that. He's talking about that there was a covering. And then he came back here and talked about, because he was just talking about the man with his long hair. He's talking about the woman with her long hair. And it was a glory to her. He just threw that in there. But earlier on, he made the distinction between a covering and the hair within the context. But to me, verse 16. I told you, you got to read it all. It's like giving somebody a letter. You don't stop. See, but didn't it say up there earlier that she needs to do this? Okay. There was something going on at Corinth that made it unique. I didn't live there. I don't know what it was all about. But I'll tell you this much. What I do know is in verse 16, he said, if anyone seems to be contentious, you better stop right there, folks. You got to answer that. But if anyone seems to be contentious, about what? He says in the latter part of that, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. A couple things come up in that. Number one, called it a custom. Number two, which is really my first point I wanted to emphasize, if you're going to be contentious, read it, folks. Look at the verse. Stare down at your Bible and think for a moment. What do you think Paul was talking about? What's the contention? Is the sin? Is he talking about we have no such custom of being contentious in all these churches? We don't want contentions in all these churches. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying there's contentions in all these churches. We don't have such a custom as who would want a custom of contentions in a church, anyways? Okay. The contention that he was talking about there was the head covering, the whole subject of verses 2 through 16. If anybody's going to be contentious about this, you know, if you're going to get upset, if you're going to call my hand on this, if you're going to get angry with me and I'm writing you this letter, first of all, there is no such custom. Okay? This is a custom, but there is no such custom in all the churches. This is a Corinth situation. There's something unique about Corinth and what went on. Oh, I'm not saying that it's just a Corinth thing when it comes to verse 3. I understand what he says. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is man and the head of Christ is God. We read other verses earlier that talked about the role of women. Paul went out of his way to mention that. And in a number of passages that we read, those three passages, and even Peter mentioned about it, about the roles that we have. That always needs to be respected. Okay? Now, a few observations also with this. The verses that we read earlier about keeping silent or usurping authority, do you realize you can wear a head covering and still usurp your authority? I'm not saying it's right, but I'm just saying that it's possible to do that. The covering in and of itself doesn't mean you're submissive, because you could have a bad attitude by wearing a covering. So we need to be aware of that aspect. All right? You could not wear the covering, whatever it might be, and also have a bad attitude. Okay? And usurp your authority. So that's not so cut and dry. But what I am noticing here within this is that the idea that what happened here at Corinth, it was not universal. Now, when I back up for a moment, and like I told you, I'm going to be going somewhat, not in a regular order. But when I want to go back to this point just quickly for a moment, judge among yourselves. When I read that, and when I've been studying this, it reminded me immediately of some other things that we know. Do you guys remember the sermon? You guys going to go, Malachi 1:8, when did you preach that? Well, it's been a while ago. But Malachi 1:8, do you remember? They were offering the sick and the blind and the lame to God. And God says, offer it to the governor and see if he's going to be happy with that. What's his point? Where's the verse on that one? What you know, that if you offer to the governor, it's going to be wrong. You know, you can judge, you can reason, you can understand through that would not have been acceptable. That's what I'm saying when I come back to verse 13 again, is that you can judge that this thing was going to be wrong. How can you know that? By just the situation that you're in. Whatever was going on at Corinth at that time, they did this. Okay? They practiced it. Some were wondering whether they had to. Paul writes the letter. Did they have questions about this? Food for thought, which I like to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, Paul said, after he just spent the first 6 chapters pointing out some things that disturbed him of what he heard there at Corinth, now he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote me. Is this one of those things? I know what he's immediately about to get into. They obviously had some questions about a man touching a woman. He wanted to know about that. But they wrote Paul, and they wanted to know some things. Is that possible what happened here? Because Paul didn't want the problem at Corinth to blow up. That's why he wrote on this. And a local congregation, and you want to know something? Let's get off this subject for a moment. The Lord's Supper could divide this congregation. Right? Sunday evening, offering the Lord's Supper, could split this congregation. Anything could. That's why Paul's writing on it. You say, wait a minute a second. You could choose not to, okay, and we could have peace and harmony. Or we could say, you have to do this. You have to do this. No, we're not going to bind that on somebody and say, you have to take it Sunday night. We're not going to do that. But we will offer it. So what about the Romans 14? You guys know this morning, our Bible study, we're starting in verse 1 next Sunday morning. Lord willing. What about this idea? In tying in with this head covering. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Brethren, I really want to drive this point home. That's why I mentioned earlier, despising people. You want to be a vegetarian? Go for it. Just don't ask me to join you. But the point is, you want to be a vegetarian? Go for it. All right? Don't bind that on somebody else. That's what he's talking about in here. What about this idea of offending? Somebody says, well, I'm offended that somebody wears it. What? From a biblical standpoint, what do you mean they're offended? Are you going to start wearing it just because you feel offended? Oh, no, I'm convicted on it. Okay, then that doesn't apply. If you've got conviction not to, you're fine with this. If you've got conviction that you have to, go ahead. All right? But the point is that he's talking about here is it causing somebody to stumble. The person says, I really think this is wrong. Don't make me wear it. That would be that. Who's there? Who does that? Don't make me wear it. Don't force me. We're not doing that. Nobody's going to do that. See, that's almost silly that anybody would do something like that. That's not the point. The offending of causing somebody to stumble, That does not apply. Does not apply at all. It would apply, of course, if somebody, you're causing them to sin. But if somebody's convicted to wear the head covering, guess what? If you're convicted to wear the head covering, you can never be offended. You can't be. And if you don't wear it, are you going to be offended? You're fully convinced in your own mind. You need to understand that. And that's what Paul was talking about. And so this idea of, when somebody differs, as he mentions right here, if you want to eat vegetables or if you want to be a carnivore, fine. And you say, wait a minute, how does this all tie into 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10? That's unity, folks. That's what I love about it. You can have unity. People says, Chuck, it seems to me that if we're going to have unity here, either we all wear it or none of us wear it. It's got to come down either way. No. How do I know that? Because Paul said about these contentions. If anyone seems to be contentious, is that what he said? He said, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. What custom is he talking about? The very subject under hand here. Now, some want to go to the extent and talk about this prophesying and praying in the Spirit that he mentions in chapter 14, that it was all with the Holy Spirit, that it was inspired, and that just doesn't apply today. Don't know about that. But see, again, it's throwing food out there for thought. But it has not persuaded me otherwise, but I'll tell you what it didn't do. This whole study didn't cause me to look down on anybody who wears it. Do you understand that? You see, it was my goal tonight is to get everybody who wears a head covering to not wear it anymore. That's why you're preaching on this. No. I'm preaching on it because the Bible teaches on it. And we just need to be aware of it, and you need to know why you wear it or why you don't wear it. And you know what? That goes for men too. No, not to wear it or not wear it, but you to be understanding of what the Bible has to teach about that. Because you might have a wife. I mean, if you're married, you have a wife, and she wants to or she doesn't want to, you need to understand what the Bible has to say. You know what? You guys could even not see eye to eye on that. Okay? And I guess this is preaching peace. See, my husband and I, we just don't see eye to eye on that. Well, then this sermon applies to that to let you know, guess what? Respecting the convictions of others, you can still have unity, and you disagree on those things. And that's why he said, you judge amongst yourselves. Yeah, you can judge. And even nature itself teaches you this. Why? Because you've observed it. Now, having said all of that, the person who's wearing the covering says, you know, you didn't persuade me one bit. It wasn't my goal. What? Wasn't my goal. The Lord's Supper. I did not preach that sermon about offering the Lord's Supper Sunday night to convince people who don't take it the Sunday nights that you need to take it Sunday nights. I'm trying to change your mind on that. No. I just tell you what the Bible teaches on, what I'm convicted about on this. And if you don't want to, that's your call. That's between you and the Lord. Okay? That's not why I was doing it. And we need to see that. That way, this congregation can continue to have harmony. We can love one another without having this spirit of looking down. No. I'm saying we have this, okay? I'm just saying. It's preventative measures here to make sure that we don't look down on one another. And people come to conclusions. People look at these verses. I've studied with people and say, you know what? I don't see that. Okay. You know, I tried to explain it. But that's different. That's different. You better see the difference, folks, for the sake of unity here. That's different than when I study with a denominational person and I show them Mark 16:16. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And they go, I don't see it. Well, okay, you might not see it, but we're not in agreement. Okay, we're not united. You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what that is teaching. Within the body of Christ, we know that there are opinions. There are opinions. And guess what? You don't bind them. You don't bind an opinion on somebody. When you start doing that, division will creep in. That's why, remember how we started out this. Love one another, folks. Love one another. Love the truth. Make sure that you're fully persuaded. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so the goal is that you want all the ladies and the men, if they want to, but men have learned it or studied it. But ladies, get this. You're to study, you're to look at this and be persuaded, but it is not your goal to go about trying to convince the people who wear it not to wear it anymore. Do you understand that? It is not your goal to go about to persuade everybody, all the ladies here, set up a class and make it so we're going to get as many people as we can here to start wearing the covering. And guess what? And vice versa. Trying to get everybody to wear it. Let them read it. Let them study it. Let them come to their own conclusions on this, because you have to work out your own salvation. It's up to you guys, okay? That's the key to all of this. And here is your standard. I'm willing to sit down and study with you guys anytime on this on an individual basis. But you see where I was coming from, taking the whole context. I'm just telling you, that's where I'm coming from. All right? Anyways, we didn't talk about becoming a Christian, but you know what? You're sitting there going, whoa, become a Christian? You got all these unanswered questions, folks? Look, becoming a Christian is a wonderful thing. And if anything you've learned tonight is that brethren can come together under the same roof and be totally united and respecting one another's opinion. That's a good thing. It's sad when people don't do that. It's sad. And that's a wonderful thing. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back. Keep studying, folks. And ask questions. We're here to help in any way that we can. If you're subject, let it be known as we stand together and sing a song.
The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where he died is in sight. E'en now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful high. His love in that call he outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voices of loved ones entreat. You know in your heart they are right. Then bless, for the moments are free. Are you coming to tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voices of friends gone before seem floating from regions of light. They tenderly say o'er and o'er, are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true of all whom these voices imply? Who answers, my brother, do you? are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Just a few moments, we'll be led in our closing prayer. I'd like to thank everyone for coming out this afternoon and worshiping with us. I'd like to thank Chuck for another excellent lesson. Definitely things for us to study and to meditate upon. Are there any other announcements that need to be made before we close? Let's remember those, TJ.
Mackenzie's got a friend who's her uncle is on life support, and she got a message from her today to ask if she could keep him in her prayers, and she asked if we all keep him.
Yeah, let's remember Mackenzie's friend's dad. Our uncle. So, anything else that needs to be?
Keith, I announced, and it's just my eagerness, but next Saturday can't be the drywall day. Okay, we're not quite there yet. You got a little bit.
I think most of us have been there. Kind of understand that you're a little overzealous. You're ready. Yeah. We're all ready to get in there. But yeah. Work's continuing, and if you haven't seen it, it's progressing pretty well. So it's starting to look really good and getting close. So we're, as Chuck says, I think we're within weeks rather than months, but you know, maybe 6 or 8 weeks. but let's remember those who are traveling, those who are mentioned being sick. Let's remember the King family as well. Nothing further. Let's be led in our dismissal prayer.
Father in heaven, as we approach our throne this evening, Father, we're being grateful for this day, for the blessings you've given us, for the ability to come to this place to worship thee in spirit and truth, to open up the holy word that we may glean from it. Pray, Father, that it's been profitable for us and that we go forth in your word to study and to present that to other folks that we come in contact with. We do pray for Father for those away from us, those that are traveling, the sick that have been mentioned among us. We do thy will, Father, to put your healing hands on those individuals to restore them to their much deserved health and to once again assemble with us. We do those who are traveling safely, Father, to their place and to return to us. They too are an encouragement to each one of us. Pray, Father, as you look down upon us, that if we have needs in our life, that you would provide a way to provide for those needs and that you go forth and glean from it, but always giving you the glory of being the God, our Father, and the Creator of this universe. Pray, Father, we stand strong upon thy word when temptations come and we may resist those temptations and draw closer to you. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Amen.
Just snowflakes.
No biggie.
Oh, no.